As they're heading off, if you want to, you can either open up your copy of the scriptures to Exodus 19, or our text is in the bulletin. It's a little bit longer than normal, especially for a sermon that's going to end up being kind of topical anyway. But it's like Randy was talking about, you know, I gave him some passages or the verses that I was going to point to, but then you start thinking, well, what about the ones before them? Because they're great too. And then you go, well, the ones before those are really great too. And eventually you just get this whole chapter. So there you go. So I'm going to read it, and it will set the context for us as we're really looking at two of the O antiphones this morning. We're talking about the wisdom, O wisdom, but then also this O Adonai, this Lord and lawgiver, like in our song, O come Emmanuel, and it's this God who reaches down from Sinai's heights, all of that kind of stuff. And that's the picture here. This is Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the Lord's about to show up. So let's read together. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus he shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. And they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready, for the third day do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and very loud trumpet blasts, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. This is the word of the Lord. Now that's a pretty intense scene, right? I mean, that's sort of an understatement, I think. But it's a pretty intense scene. Here is Israel. They've been rescued out of Egypt. They come to Mount Sinai. They're at the foot of the mountain. The mountain's shaking. There's thunder. There's threats of all sorts of mayhem that's going to happen. And here they are right here, and God's about to initiate this Mosaic covenant and the giving of the law. There's smoke, fire, earthquake, mystery. It's very Christmassy. I mean, it's not what you hear like in the mall, right? I mean, it's not, you're not going to walk through Kohl's and hear it's beginning to look a lot like death and thunder and all that kind of stuff like that. This is not, you don't think about that. But here we have this picture of the Lord, Adonai, the Lord of Sinai, the lawgiver. And here we see him coming down, and he's about to talk about and kind of unload this covenant and the covenantal requirements and all of that stuff. And I actually think that that's a pretty good fit for what we're doing. Because in this season, especially this year, as we're looking at these prayers that have been used in the ancient church to lead up to really celebrating Christmas, I actually think that this idea of seeing the Lord as this law-giving Lord actually helps us understand Jesus. So that's really what we're going to try to do this morning. I want us to consider for a bit just what this whole law thing has to do with the coming of the Messiah. Or to put it into kind of a question form, how does the law prepare us for the coming of the Christ? Well, we should probably stop here and think for just a second. What am I talking about when I say the law? Because there are lots of ways we can use this term, and actually the scriptures use the term the law in several different ways. There's the law, right? Like, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's the law, meaning like the whole Old Testament, law and prophets. There's the law, like the general commands of God. So when we talk about the law, it can mean lots of different things. What I want you to see this morning is we're going to use this term, the law, and probably use the term law and commandments of God somewhat interchangeably, because really all of those articulations of God's commands work together. You see, when we talk about the commands, the law of God, those commands get summarized in the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, as they're often called in the Old Testament. Those laws and commands of God, they get contextualized to Israel as a church-state nexus in the Pentateuch, and that sort of not so much Genesis, but Exodus on through Deuteronomy. It's the laws and commands of God getting contextualized to that people at that time. There's the summary again in Matthew 22 and Mark 12. Love your neighbor, or love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's really the law and commands of God being summarized. And all these articulations, they don't work against each other. Sometimes we pit them against each other, but they actually work together to help us understand what it is that God is saying to us. And altogether, they give us this picture of what is it that the Lord God requires and desires. So it's in that broad, general sense that I'm going to talk about the commands, the laws of God this morning. But I also want to say this too, that the things that we'll point out, I think that you could say those same things about each of those specific iterations. But that may be getting a little bit nuanced, and so that we back away from, there's a difference between a sermon and a lecture, and we're getting close to it, so I'm going to step back a little bit, and we're going to move back into sermon mode. But I just want to get that kind of in your head. What are we talking about when we say the law, the commands of God? It's God's desires. It's His articulation of His requirements and His desires for us and for the world that He made. So now we're back to the question, though. How does that prepare us for the coming of Christ? Well, I want to look at several ways. If you look back at the passage that we've read, you notice that being near to God is a pretty dicey proposition, right? I mean, if you get too close, if He doesn't break out against you, the people are going to have to get you out of there and you'll be put to death. I mean, this is a kind of a scary proposition. Nobody here is going, "Ooh, this sounds lovely," right? Nobody's going to pop some corn, gather the family, watch what happens. It's kind of a frightening situation. And you've got the earthquakes, you've got the smoke, but there's also this fact that, I mean, if somebody gets too close to this God, they're going to get hurt. Now, we can infer, we can do more than infer, because we read the whole passage, that this issue with getting close to God is wrapped up in this idea of being consecrated or not, being set apart, being prepared, being holy and whole and ready to be in God's presence. We saw that earlier on with all this language of consecration. We see it here. We see it in other Bible passages where the Lord shows up. But in those places, what we see is this. The issue is the unmitigated holiness of Yahweh. The Lord God is so holy. He's so pure that when there's unholiness nearby, it just gets cooked up. I mean, it's something like the main metaphor we use, you think of like a refiner's fire. If you take the heat of this refiner's fire and you drop, you know, get the metal in there, and anything that's impure is going to get burned up and be done away with. Or maybe an example that would be kind of welcoming today or this week, if you think about sitting on the beach in South Carolina. Now, the sun is not malicious, but if you go sit on the beach unprepared, you will get cooked, right? I mean, if you go out in the sun unprepared for it, you will be burned. Now, if the people of Israel, if they're not consecrated, if they're not holy, if they're not set apart, then when they get into the holy presence of this God, it's not going to be good, because those impurities will be seen in stark terms. Nothing that's unholy or untrue can survive in the presence of this God. And when we view the whole scope of God's law and commands, we see that the law reveals to us, what is God like? He is unbelievably holy, unbelievably pure. Now that presents a problem, because the God of the Bible is indeed unmitigated holiness and purity. Then what are we? Well, not that, right? I mean, we're mixed with the impurities of our sin. We're bent. We're broken. I mean, I want to make sure it's clear, even though we say it often. Every form of brokenness in the world is not active sinning. And as I've said before, some of you I know have borne heinous injustices at the hands of other people, and it's not your fault. However, all of us add our own injustices into the mix, so there's not a person that can say, I've got the moral high ground, I'm fine. So the second way we see the law prepares us for Jesus is that the law, not only does it show the unmitigated holiness of God, but it also shows us how deep our need is. Because when we see the commands of God, we realize how far from His holiness we are. You see, God makes commands and He demonstrates His desires, and then we have to face the fact that we fall short of the glory that He made us for, as well as face the fact that there are places where it's not just that we don't quite get there because we're kind of a mess, but there are also places where we actively kick against God's commands. We kick against His rules. We don't want to tell the truth because the truth kind of exposes us, right? We don't want to rest. That's one we don't talk about much. I'm just kind of picking some commandments out, some of the ones that are problems for us. We don't want to rest because we're under this illusion of self-sufficiency. We don't want to care for the marginal. We don't want to care for the marginal because we don't want to lose our imaginary places of power, right? If you start reaching out to the marginal, to the powerless, then your sense of security can feel like it totters a bit. We don't want to act in sexual chastity because we're lonely. All in all, we're afraid, and that fear just causes us to spin out into all sorts of devolutionary moral tangents, and they just exacerbate our lack of flourishing as we kick against what God's commanded. We struggle for freedom, or we call it freedom, but what we're really looking for is autonomy. We want to be totally on our own. But then when we start feeling like we're on our own, we start feeling lost and untethered and longing for something, please, to just anchor us and hold us in place. And we see some of that in this passage this morning. Moses knows full well that people can't come near to God on the mountain. And God tells him that too. And there seem to be hints in verse 24 that these people, they don't even seem to have a realistic picture of their own brokenness or the holiness of God, because the Lord says, you need to go tell them, don't break through the lines, because they're going to want to get a look. And Moses has to go tell them. They're unaware even of their own brokenness and sin. So the law of God shows us what God is like, but it also shows us what we're like. And it's not all that pretty, because we have a deep, deep need for the commands of God to rein us in. Now that's chipper, I know. So let's keep going to the third thing, though. This third way the law prepares us is this. It shows us God's gracious intent. Now here is where sometimes we think about, we're talking about the law. Nobody goes, ooh, the grace of God in the law. I mean, normally when we talk about the law, most of us don't go, you know, in Psalm 119, David says, he's got this great faith, oh, how I love the law. And most of us read that and go, yeah. I mean, that's kind of like saying, oh, how I love immunizations. I just, shots, big needles would be great. I mean, we don't think about the law in those terms. When we think about the law, we tend to think of coldness and rigidity and all of that, but in that view of the law, I think that we're missing something profoundly important about the law. Because I would suggest that the laws and the commands of God, they're inherently gracious. What I mean is this. What did God do when He came down on the mountain? in all. So here's God. He shows up on the mountain in all of his holiness and all of his purity. What did he do? Well, he let Moses know how the people could approach him. Now, we often think this is all about, certainly there are boundaries setting up, but we think about the law and we think that it's sort of a stiff arm. But when God shows up at Sinai, and I'm glad, this, now I'm especially glad we read the whole passage, because at the earlier on, what does he say? I bore you out of Egypt on eagle's wings, and I'm summoning you to myself. And now we get the law. The law is not the Lord going, get away from me. It's the Lord saying, I want you near, and here's how it has to happen. It's the Lord's grace that he's willing to say, this is what's required so that you can come near to me. The law is full of grace and mercy. It's not the Lord pushing us away. I mean, because he could have just blasted, first of all, he could have left them in Egypt, but he didn't. He rescued them with a strong hand. He could have blasted away at them when they got to the mountain, because, I mean, they were already showing some. The cracks in the dike were already beginning to show, right? You know, you get to the Red Sea, we'll never make it. I just brought, you know, have you seen the plagues? I did that, right? You know, so, I mean, already we're starting to see these people are a little bit sketchy, kind of like us. And when he gets them out there, so they're at Mount Sinai, he could have said, enough of this. But he didn't. He said, all right, here are the boundaries, because I'm coming down on the mountain. I'm summoning you to me. This is how it has to happen. It's this God who's calling his people into a restored relationship, the relationship that he created us for. Remember in Genesis, where did God show up? Walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. The intention of God has been to be with his people. I mean, that's like standard covenantal language in the scriptures. I will be your God and you will be my people. So here at Sinai, it's like, oh, the Mosaic Covenant, oh, that's rigid. But really what we're seeing is this is part of God saying, I want you back with me. And here's how it has to happen because of who I am, because of my own holiness and purity. I want you back in this relationship you've been made for, where the God of heaven has sworn his covenant allegiance to his people to shepherd them, to care for them like a good shepherd, leading and redirecting and healing, protecting and loving. But there's a further grace in these commands in that they tell us what we're made for. You see, we're made for flourishing and wholeness, and God's commands call us back to that kind of flourishing, even though sometimes we think we've got, you know, better answers for how to engage the world. But those things never seem to turn out the way we think they're going to. Like, we think we've got this great idea, this is how I'm going to do things, and then there are all these unexpected consequences that end up making things worse than when we started. However, when it comes to the laws and commands of God, it's the way we're built. We're made for love and justice. And that's what the laws of God point out. This is what love and justice looks like. And when we cooperate with the love and justice that God made us for, things are really pretty good. And when we don't, things get pretty murky. You see, we say we want freedom, but again, what we're asking for really is autonomy. The problem with autonomy is that it doesn't lead to flourishing. I mean, you think about, I'm sure I've used this before, but you think about like a train. A train is flourishing at its most trainness when it's on the rails. Not when it's free of all those rails. Get those rails away from me. I don't want that kind. I don't want those things binding me down, right? No, a train is most free to be a train when it's on those rails. We're most free to flourish when we're living within God's good commands. God's gracious heart, his intent, is shown in his giving us these commands, these laws, to show us how the world works and how we work. But there's a fourth way that I want us to see that the commands of God prepare us for Jesus, and it's this, and this is the obvious one. Well, they point right at him. I mean, it's like one of those you see in cartoons, you know, the big flashing Eat at Joe's arrow, you know, that blinks Eat at Joe's. I mean, when you look at the laws and commands of God, it's like that. They're just going, Jesus, 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 just pointing right at him. And there's a hint of that, kind of a fun little hint in this passage, especially towards the end. We think about, so God's on the mountain, and Moses basically says, look, the people, or God says, you know, or I should just read it and make it easier. You know, the Lord comes down on Sinai, the top of the mountain, the Lord calls to Moses, and Moses goes up, and then in verse 21, the Lord tells him he just came up. I bet Moses is feeling like, man, it's like jazzercise. So he gets to verse 21. The Lord says, go down and warn the people. right? And also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves. And then Moses said, wait, but the people can't come up. You know, even the priests can't come up. You warned us. Set limits, you know. And then what does the Lord say? He says, okay, here's what you need to do. Go get Aaron and bring him up with you. Now, as we go through the Old Testament, as the Old Testament unfolds, we see that Aaron becomes the go-to intermediary between God and the people. Aaron is the high priest, the only one that can show up in the holiest place in the temple. This gets unfolded as we go throughout the Old Testament. And what we see here is that the New Testament then grabs a hold of that imagery and makes it clear that who's our high priest? Well, it's Jesus. And if you look in the Old Testament laws and commands, you've got all these sacrifices that make it possible for an unholy people to be prepared to be in the presence of a holy God, to deal with their sin, but not only that, but also ways that they can fellowship with him, to be purified, to be consecrated, all of those things. And then we get to the New Testament, we see that Jesus is that sacrifice. All of that stuff comes through him. Who shows us the Father? It's Jesus. That's part of what the laws do. They tell us what God's like. But what does Jesus do? He's the exact imprint of God. Shows us what he's really like. I mean, all the things that the laws and commands of God do, they find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. That's why I say it's like this Eat at Joe's arrow going, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus is the one who's begun the work of fixing everything that's been broken. Just part of the point of the laws and commands, to get things put back in order. But here we see that Jesus is the one doing that, returning us to true humanity, true human flourishing, true fellowship with this holy, holy God who is so deeply aligned and committed to everything that he made. How does the law prepare us to understand the coming of Jesus? Well, the law just drops us right off at Jesus. So how do we respond to that? Well, so Danielle some weeks ago surprised me with a trip to see James Taylor in concert. For those of you that like 60s and 70s pop music, we had a great time. So we drive down to Moline. We go to the address that's on the tickets. And we get to the iWireless Stadium, and there are signs that say, park here. We park there. We paid a lot of money to park. Got some dinner. Go back to the stadium. As you walk in, there are people saying, go this way. They usher you into the stadium to row 16 on the floor. It was fun. You could see all the instruments. So we get there. So they've ushered us in. We sit down, and at some point, the lights drop, right? And people get, there's a stir, you know. Oh, he's coming. Not us. We were very circumspect about the whole thing. You know, so the lights go down, and at some point, after all of that, you know, we've been led, we've been sort of, you know, ushered along, we get in there, and we're sitting down, the lights drop, and then you see this shadow back in the back of this really tall, lanky guy in a driving hat who sits down on the stool, grabs this amazing Olsen guitar, handmade from Minnesota, very nice. And sorry, I got a little misty there for a second. He sits down on the stool, grabs this Olsen guitar, and starts playing one of these sort of, you know, quintessential James Taylor licks. And the lights come up, and what does everybody do? We celebrated that he was there. I mean, we cheered because this is what everything has sort of been getting us to this point. And here he showed up, and he's singing Fire and Rain. I've heard it 4 million times, and I still love it. But we celebrated because the one that we were anticipating, and the one that we had been ushered to and sort of brought to that moment, there he was on the stage singing songs that we've heard a gazillion times before, and we loved it. We were some of the youngest people there, but we loved it. You know, when you think about what does it mean, or how do we respond to the law dropping us off at the feet of Jesus, where all the commands of God sort of keep ushering us in and ushering us in until finally he shows up, and then what do? Well, we welcome him. We celebrate him. We get excited that he's shown up and he's singing the song we've been anticipating for all this time. Right? I mean, talking about Jesus here, not James Taylor. I mean, because finally, when Jesus shows up, the thing that we've been longing for, this finding an end to brokenness, Jesus is singing that song, and what do we need to do? We need to celebrate. Finally, there he is. We've been brought to this moment, to this time. It's time that we celebrated him. Now, I'm going to just admit that this whole idea of the law and the commands of God ushering us up to Jesus so that we can understand God and understand Christ, right, that's not novel. I mean, you guys know all that stuff, which may have you wondering, like, why is he still talking? But still, you know that stuff. And you also know that, of course we should welcome Jesus. We should celebrate him in our worship, which is something that we talk a lot around here about our worship. But I also think that sometimes we might struggle a bit to know how to put that into action. What does it mean for us? I mean, I've just talked for, 15 minutes or so to say the law gets you to Jesus. That's how it prepares you for his coming. And we should celebrate, right? Okay, but what does that look like? I mean, we know we show up on a Sunday morning and we sing the songs and we pray these prayers, and I hope that that's meaningful to you. It should be, I think, and we come to the Lord's Supper. We have all that stuff going on. But can I also offer you a couple of what I think are maybe a little more sort of outside of Sunday practical suggestions on what it might look like for you to truly welcome Christ? Well, the first is this. If we want to really welcome Jesus, one of the things we've got to do is to begin to resist our resentment for the laws of God. I think that sometimes, and I think this is true even for Christians, we can get this strange sense that all of God's commands, all of God's laws, you know what they're really about? They're just trying to limit people's happiness, right? Like God is some sort of killjoy. He's up there just trying to, maybe he's not trying to make life difficult, but sometimes we get this sense of, well, he's probably, toughen up, soldier, hear the laws. And I think that sometimes we can get this sense of resentment for the commands of God. But here's what I want to suggest to you. As you're kind of watching life happen and you're engaging in life and you're hearing the commands of God and sometimes butting up against them and struggling with them, here's what I think you should ask. Why does this bother me so much? Why does this command of God bother me so much? Because I think sometimes if we would have these moments of self-reflection, we might be able to sort of dig into our hearts and realize the distrust we have for God. And sometimes as we dig around in our hearts and start asking, why am I so bothered that God would tell me to rest, for crying out loud? I think that as we do that, we begin to see parts of our heart that we need to deal with through repentance, but also parts of our heart that we can find victory and joy in as we see that Jesus came for that sin too. So as you run up against a command of God that really drives you nuts, ask the question, why does this bother me so much? And if you run across some challenges in that, let me know. Let's talk. Because what I want to see us do is to begin to delight in what Jesus tells us about ourselves and about him, so that we can truly flourish and celebrate his coming. And there's a second suggestion that's actually pretty straightforward, I think. If you want to celebrate the arrival of Jesus, another way you can do it is this. Are you ready? This is going to be super genius. So if you're a note taker, write this down. This will prove that I'm amazing. You ready? At some point, we have to actually follow his commands. Right? If you really want to see, super genius. If you really want to celebrate the coming of Jesus, you know what we can do? We can begin to do what he says, to cooperate with his commands. Maybe that looks like actually resting a day. Maybe that looks like in that moment where the one thing you want to do is just to cover, is to tell the truth. See, when we start to do those things, when we start to act on these commands that he's given, these things that tell us what's true about him and about us and the world, when we begin to act on those things, you know what we find sometimes? Sometimes it's really hard, but we also find that those things lead to true flourishing. I mean, all of a sudden I'm telling the truth and I realize that I didn't, I tell the truth and I didn't have to wait on, the backside kick from God because, well, you told the truth, well, get out of here. It's not like that. We tell the truth and we realize, wait, I told the truth and he still loves me. I did what he said and And I admitted the reality of myself, and here he is, still with me. You see, when we obey God's commands, when we cooperate, if you don't like the word obedience, I can give you another word that's really kind of the same thing. But when we cooperate with what God has told us to do, we find that it actually leads to real flourishing, true human life. That's part of how we can celebrate the arrival of Jesus. Well, I have, with some measure of purpose, left some loose ends this morning. And if you see one dangling and you want to tie it up, let's get together and talk. I don't only leave loose ends to try to get you to have coffee with me, but I'm just, you know, it works. But what I would love for you to do is to really let these things sink in. Because the laws and commands of God, they have prepared us for this Christ who has come in fulfillment of everything the law and the commands of God have pointed to. But he's also coming again. We have this promise. And it's not just some quasi-spiritual hope that's out there for us to be excited about. It's a real event that's coming in history when Jesus will return. And he's going to fully and finally finish everything that he began on the cross. But here we have the season of Advent, where part of the point in our year is to have this rhythm to our year where once again we get here and we celebrate. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. So what I'd love for us to do is during this Advent season to practice our welcome, in a sense. To go about delighting in his commands and in his laws as this great Lord Adonai, lawgiver on Sinai. Again, very Christmassy, Sinai. What I'd love for us to do is to practice our welcome for his second arrival, even as we celebrate what he did in his first arrival. So that when we get to the words that we're going to sing later on here in just a few minutes, this hymn, I love these words to the hymn, Christ is Coming. I mean, because they're so celebratory. But listen, with that blessed hope before us, the coming of Jesus, let no harp remain unstrung. Let the mighty Advent chorus onward roll from tongue to tongue. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Those are words of celebration. And I think that the law can point us there. So let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, you are good to us. And Lord, thank you that every part of Scripture, every command, every law of God does point us to you. And I pray today that we would learn to celebrate, to delight in your good commands to us. So would you make that happen in our hearts? And Lord, as we realize our own weakness, I pray that our celebration of the Lord's Supper would be a strength to us. This thing that you've given to us, this ordinance, this command that you've given to us, to celebrate this as often as we do it, in remembrance of you. May it be a strength to us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.